Thanks, Andrew. Those are excellent words of encouragement and exhortation. I hope just by sharing a few minutes, I don't dilute any of that. I wanted to just share just briefly from James. I've been reading through the book of James in the last week or so, and it was interesting. I don't know if this is just me, but when you read the letters that are scripture that penned by the Holy Spirit, you can sometimes attribute a bit of a personality as if it's James sort of talking to you or Paul talking to you. And I don't know, this may just be me, but I'll be honest, it's been helpful over the years sometimes as I've had at times incorrect, I would say, perceptions of what the Holy Spirit was saying through these individuals. And at times it's, I would say, almost jaded my view of the scripture. And for any who might find that confusing, it would be like if somebody told you something that was wonderfully true, but they shared it in a way that was really harsh, or behind it there was, you felt judged or you felt looked down on or something like that. And it's harder to receive it. And at times I've had that in reading scriptures, which I know is, may seem foolish. Maybe nobody else has had that, but for myself, it's been something the Lord has helped me with. And I would say, in all honesty, as I've read the book of James, there's wonderful exhortations in the book of James that we need. Like, James speaks sharply on some things that are very important for us as believers, that we have a faith that is not out in some mental ascent, but is actually rooted in action, a faith that transforms our lives. James warns us about the peril of riches. James warns us about he gives a really clear statement about loving the world and how being a lover of the world is an adulterer. And he speaks really sharply on these points. And it's wonderful exhortations. But I would say, when I read through the book in the last week, it's kind of been encouraging, because I guess I could say that I think we all know that someone who the Holy Spirit had used to pen the scripture would have a full encompassing work of Christ in their life, that they would have a foundation that was not judging others or not looking down on others, but of good knowledge of what also Christ has done for them. And for me, I would say, as I read through the book of James this last week, a few points came out to me that I think helped also call those things out. And I don't say this to in any way undermine the truths that I've already quoted about faith and works, about not being lovers of the world. But in all honesty, when I read it this time, it almost helped me to rejoice and receive these things more, because I could see, I guess, maybe the heart where it was coming from a little bit even better. And so let's start in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment." And I read this verse, and even in this, the way the Holy Spirit pens through James, he gives a strong warning that it'll be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. But the foundation of these two verses is the last statement: mercy triumphs over judgment. So James had come to a place where he realized that in his own life, mercy had triumphed over judgment. That the love of Christ had made a way, that the love of the Heavenly Father had made a way, that in all the ways that James, and I think James had a pretty good understanding of the Old Covenant law, in all the ways he'd come up short, and in all the ways he'd failed, mercy had triumphed over the judgment in that law. That the law which says, "James, you deserve hell," mercy had come and triumphed over that. And what's more, he talks about in verse 12 about a law of liberty. And I think I've been reflecting a little bit on this law of liberty as I've read through James as well. And the way I've come to kind of understand it even is that the law of liberty is, there was an old covenant law that could point out where you failed, where you fell down, where you were coming up short of the glory of God. But the law of liberty is different. The law of liberty does not throw that standard out the window. The law of liberty does not say it's okay to covet, it's okay to steal because the blood of Christ covers it now, it's you got forgiveness. The law of liberty is actually greater than that. The law of liberty continues to uphold the standard of holiness that God has always had. But the law of liberty says two additional things, and it may say more, but it says two additional things in my heart. It says, first off, there is mercy. All these things that the law is condemning you of, there is mercy in the blood of Christ that can forgive you of these areas where you have come up short. And the law of liberty says another thing. There is victory in the grace provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the old covenant law said one thing. You are condemned. You have not lived up to God's standard. But the law of liberty says two additional things. That there is forgiveness and mercy, and that there is grace that you can overcome. That these very areas that the law has pointed out and condemned you in, by the grace of God, you don't have to stay there. You're forgiven. You're forgiven for those transgressions, but you can also overcome by the grace of God. And that's the promise in the law of liberty. And when you read about it and you reflect on it that way, it's fearful to think of being judged by the law of liberty, not because of some horrible heavy condemnation that the old covenant may bring, but rather because there's so much available to us in the law of liberty. The law of liberty solves everything. It solves the past transgression. It gives us hope for the future and gives us grace in the present. The law of liberty solves it all. And so he's saying, live your life in light of that law. Live your life in light of that view, because it's sobering, but it's also, like I said, it almost, for me, when you read that, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, and just like everything else, you can read all these exhortations in the book, it can almost feel like a heavy, but when you read it with the heart behind it, I think it's the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and God's heart behind it, it's not a heavy, it's a promise, it's a hope. It's saying there's a wonderful way to live. God, there's nothing in the new covenant written for us that is not a wonderful way to live. So if it says to live our lives and act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, it's not a heavy. Nothing in the new covenant. The new covenant says is based on the life of Christ, which says, take my yoke upon you, and it is not heavy. So when you read something that says, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, it's not intended to put a heavy on you. But it is intended to sober us and say, listen, the law of liberty, it offers everything we need. But God is also calling us to realize that and live our lives in a reflection that he's given us mercy, he's given us forgiveness, and he's also given us grace and a hope for the future. And that's how we are to live our lives. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. And remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. So as we deal with others, even James, as he writes all these strong exhortations, as he's able to look at the believers he loves and warn them and say, listen, friendship with the world is adultery towards God. The foundation of that is still a foundation, knowing that God's mercy is there, that those who have become a friend of the world, that if you repent and turn back, God is there for you, and he wants us to come to him with this attitude, knowing that there is a mercy which always triumphs over judgment, and there's a law of liberty that he wants us to live in that is the solution to everything. It's the solution to the past, the present, and the future. And I think if you look back, he's warning them, and it can almost seem like he's going back to the law. He says, do not commit adultery in verse 11. Do not, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit murder, or do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And if he warns elsewhere, he says, if you have partiality, you have become a transgressor of the law. Why is he calling this out? He's calling this out because he wants us to know that we have need of mercy, that each and every one of us, irrespective of where we've matured to in our Christian walk, there is a need of mercy, that needs to be a foundation of our walk, knowing the mercy we've been shown and extending that mercy to others, being willing to extend that mercy to others, that when we see others in their shortcomings, when we see others having areas where we think they should be overcoming by now. Our attitude, it can be concern. It could be to come alongside and share a word of exhortation and challenge somebody in love. I'm not saying it has to be something that just turns a blind eye, but the foundation has to be mercy. The foundation has to be a knowledge that we ourselves have come short of the glory of God, and that we too, each and every day, need the mercy of our Savior, and that under the law of liberty, we are still in need of His mercy, irrespective of how far we've come in walking in His grace and victory. And that's why I think elsewhere, if you look at the book of James, it's actually interesting. I hadn't seen it before as clearly, but I'm not going to go into them, but there's at least three occasions where he warns about judging. So there's three different times that James warns about speaking against brothers, about being, about complaining about others, about speaking against one another. And there's these multiple occasions where he warns of it. And I think he's warning. I think it's in his heart to warn us about judging because of the fact that under the law of liberty, it shows that you have a full understanding of the mercy you've received under the law of liberty. That under the law of liberty, if you are so speaking and so acting as one who is to be judged by the law of liberty, you are certainly not going to be looking down on others and judging them, because you have a revelation of the mercy that you yourself have been shown. And that anything good and the grace that has come about and the victory that's been found in our lives is only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the grace that has come to us through the law of liberty. Therefore, how can we be looking down on others and judging them and proving ourselves judges of the very law? That if you want to live by that law, I'm going to paraphrase, right? But in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he kind of says, like, you want to live by that law? Well, that's the law that condemns you. You want to become a judge of that law? Well, just guess what? You're going to end up not being a doer of that law, and that law is going to condemn you. So remember, the law of liberty is founded on mercy, and through that mercy comes the victory that you're actually seeking, the victory you actually want. So just a couple more verses I want to share about, because I think it kind of ties to the same theme. In chapter 3, verse 13. Like I said, you can kind of read through some of James' exhortations, and in my opinion, you can come to perhaps a misunderstanding of the foundation that these exhortations are delivered from. But as you read through the very letter the Holy Spirit penned through him, you can start to get a very good view of the foundation. And when you take it all in context, for me personally, it's very helpful, and it actually has been a real blessing. So if you read in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." So it's not a direct, you might sort of say, how does this tie? Well, I think it ties in the fact that the character of this law of liberty is, again, two things. And this is another place he says, this is the character of the wisdom of God. For those who want the wisdom of God, it is going to be characterized in your life by A, good deeds, faith with works. It's not going to be characterized by anything impure or a life that is living contrary to God's commands. But it's also going to be done in the gentleness of God's wisdom. And it's the gentleness that he ties directly to the wisdom of God. That a life lived, that God's wisdom being received to us, if we've asked for wisdom, as he talks about in chapter 1, and if we've received it, that wisdom is going to work itself out in gentleness. And for me, that is a help. For me, that is a help. As I deal with the situations of life, as I deal with raising a family of young children, as I deal with other matters, but I can say it most often comes out and has been a direct blessing to me in raising my family. If I reflect on a situation and say, God, help me in this situation, if the wisdom I think I'm receiving and how to deal with that situation is making me more frustrated and more angry and more upset, then I can be comfortable that that is not God's wisdom. Because when God gives wisdom for a situation, it's going to be mixed with gentleness. And if I'm trying to solve a situation, and it can't be solved in the gentleness of God, then I might want to pause. I might want to pause on enacting out what I'm thinking I need to do. because God's wisdom comes with gentleness. It can come with correction. Nowhere here in all of what I've been talking about, the law of wisdom and God's and the law of liberty and God's wisdom, nowhere does it take away some of the reality of things that need to be done with, like, for instance, as we raise our children, the scripture speaks clearly, we need to discipline them and raise them in the discipline of the Lord. And there's wonderful promises to that. But as I actually put that into practice, if it can't be done in gentleness, if it can't be done in the gentleness of the wisdom of God, then I think there's time for a pause and saying, God, help me. I know I need to deal with situations here, but let's just deal with me first. Let's just deal with me first and bring my heart to a place where I can be at peace and at rest and walk in the wisdom that you have and not in this selfish worldly wisdom. Because we can see here in worldly wisdom, in verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't be so arrogant and lie against the truth. And then it says in verse 16, where jealousy, selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. So if we've got a wisdom, or if we're thinking we're going to solve a situation and there's just this disorder and anger and selfish ambition, and I'll tell you a little thing that has come to me, and you can reflect on this. I've always kind of wondered about this selfish ambition, and we know that obviously seeking to get ahead in our own will and these different things and trying to, that there's a perception of selfish ambition that can be there. But another translation for this is strife. Another translation for this word selfish ambition is strife. And I was thinking of it more of this way, is worldly wisdom is completely convinced it's right and willing to bring strife and discord into a situation because it is so convinced it's right. That, listen, this situation is, there's hurts happening here, there's anger happening here, there's discord happening here, but you know what? It's okay because I know I am right. I know I am right in this situation, so it's just fine that there's all this other bad fruit happening. And I was starting to see that that is a characteristic of worldly wisdom. It doesn't care about the fruit of the situation. It's just satisfied that it's correct and satisfied that it's okay for all of this other stuff to be happening because I'm convinced I am right. Therefore, strife, discord, disorder, all this other stuff is fine because I'm taking a stand and I know I'm right. And I'm not saying there's going to be conflict as we walk our out our faith and as we have to take a stand at times for righteousness. But I do think, be on guard, that if you think you have this wisdom and this is the fruit it's producing, but because you're so convinced you're right, you're taking the stand, be on guard, because it could in essence actually be some sort of worldly wisdom you're tapping into there, because the fruit is lousy. The fruit is lousy. Because here, let's read, and I'm going to finish here, let's read about the fruit of wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is first pure. The wisdom from above is first pure. It aligns with God's holiness. The wisdom from above will never deviate from the purity and holiness of God. But it'll also have other fruits along with it. It'll be peaceable. It will be peaceable. So as we walk through our lives, as we're raising our families, as we're living our lives at work or doing the different things that come to us to bring us to a place where we're asking for wisdom. Because James talks about it at the beginning of the book, and I can say in recent weeks, for me, one personal area has been raising my kids. We've had a few things going on, and I have been asking for wisdom. I've been saying, God, I need wisdom. I need help because this is difficult, and I don't know how to solve everything that I'm seeing, but I know I'm concerned. So please give me wisdom. And we can see here that it'll be pure. And when I have his wisdom, it will be peaceable. It will not be rooted in anxiety or fear. I've got to do something or else this is going to happen in our lives and our family's going to go here or there. No, it's going to come with a peace. And that peace can translate into my wife. It can translate into my children. But the wisdom of God is going to be peaceable. And then we see here, just like I already talked about, the wisdom of God is also going to be gentle. The wisdom of God is going to be coupled with gentleness. And it's been wonderful as I've talked and shared about how I've been reading this book of James. And when you read this and you read about mercy, you know, and forgive me if this is an aside for some of you and you wonder why I even think this way, but you know that if you actually met the author, not the Holy Spirit I'm saying, but James who wrote this letter, you know that his life would be characterized by gentleness. You know that his life would be characterized by mercy. And we see it even in Paul, because Paul wrote elsewhere about talking about how when he writes, his letters are weighty. But when he comes and he meets the people in person, there's a spirit of humility and gentleness and kindness. He's like a nursing mother to the churches. And I see that same thing. There's a letter here with some strong exhortations. But we need to not lose sight of the fact that at the root of it, there will be gentleness, mercy, peacefulness. And we need to, when we take these things and apply them to our lives or seek to see them worked out in our lives, we can know that our Heavenly Father has that same attitude behind it, the same foundation, that there's going to be gentleness in His wisdom. And if we're asking for His wisdom, that's going to be the fruit of it in our lives. It's also reasonable. The wisdom of God is reasonable. It's willing to yield. So the wisdom of this world says, I know I'm right, therefore I don't have to give an inch because I'm convinced I'm right. The wisdom of God says, I've actually heard and I know God's plan. I have the wisdom from God, the perfect wisdom, but the perfect wisdom is actually willing to yield. It says the perfect wisdom is reasonable. The perfect wisdom is willing to give an inch. It's willing to see other people's point of view. It's willing to listen with an open mind, particularly in dealing with situations where people we love, brothers and sisters, our spouses, the wisdom of God is willing to listen with an open mind. It is willing to yield. It's actually the wisdom of the world that says, I know I'm right, therefore I don't have to give an inch. The wisdom of God says, you know what? I am willing to yield. I am willing to listen. And that doesn't undermine the wisdom of God. It actually is a fruit of the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is also full of mercy. Full of mercy. And I think that's very important, that as we ask for it, it's wonderful to remember that as I ask for wisdom and how to raise my children, I can be confident that to the extent that I've made mistakes, I've made messes, the wisdom I'm going to receive is full of mercy. And I need to have, if I ask for wisdom, I need to be ensuring that it is also full of mercy to those around me and full of mercy to those I'm dealing with. The wisdom of God is also full of good fruits. It's unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I could talk about these more, but I just think it's, I'll maybe just call out one other thing. It says it's unwavering. The wisdom of God is unwavering. And I think that's very important because it says the wisdom of God is willing to yield, but it's also unwavering. I'll tell you one thing. The wisdom of this world, the way the wisdom of this world works in my experiences, it's like a hard stand. It won't give an inch. And then when it gives an inch, it gives a mile. It's gone. Like you just collapse and it's over and it's boom. It's just a massive headlong crash. Whereas the wisdom of God is willing to listen. It has the humility to listen. It has the humility to consider other points of view. It has the humility to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and listen to how they're understanding a situation. It's willing to yield, but it is also unwavering. It doesn't collapse. It continues to carry forward. It is a firm foundation. It's something that actually the wisdom of God doesn't all of a sudden, like the wisdom of this world can be, somebody can be convinced of something one day and then it's gone the next day. Whereas the wisdom of God, when we have the wisdom of God, it's a continually building foundation. It just gets more and more and more. As God teaches us His ways, we learn and we build. And we learn more, we build again. And it just gets stronger and stronger and more of a foundation in our life. It's unwavering. And it doesn't contradict being willing to yield, but rather they complement each other. Because it's not all of a sudden you believe something full hard, full stop, and then it's gone the next day. It just continues to build on itself. That's how the way the wisdom of God works. And that's why we can be willing to listen to others, willing to accept counsel, willing to hear, willing to consider others' points of view. It doesn't mean that we're going to toss away the truth and the wisdom that God has given us, but rather it's going to continue to build on itself and be unwavering and a foundation in our life. And I guess just to conclude, it says it's sown in peace by those who make peace. These will be fruits of the wisdom of God and fruits of those, and I've been paralleling them, and I think there's, well, they're not exactly the same topic, I think there's a lot of parallels between the wisdom of God and this law of liberty that we're to live our lives in. Both of them are wonderful ways to say, this is how I want to live my life. So speak and so judge as those who are to be, or so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. This is not a yoke this is a wonderful opportunity to say, I want to live my life this way. I want to live my life in this law of liberty. And it's the same with God's wisdom. I can say it personally, as I read these things, I want to live my life in God's wisdom. I want to live this way. Gentleness, peacefulness, willing to yield, but unwavering and full of good fruits, and having peace in my life that I'm sowing elsewhere. Peace in my life that I'm able to sow into my family. Peace and righteousness that can come from me because I have built my life on the wisdom that God has given me and shown me and that I'm living in and putting in practice into myself. For me, as I read these two things, it's just promises that I just read them and I just like, I want this. And hopefully, maybe some of you can have some of that same heart to say, I want this too.